Okay? And it seems the strangest words to read from such a man. And he said, "O wretched man that I am." And he calls his body, he says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" I don't know whether you understand what he meant when he said these words. I'm firstly going to read to you what sometimes we dread in life. I don't know whether you come over here this evening and you feel that your life is frustratingly inconsistent. You feel that way sometimes? What you want to do, you don't do. The very things you don't want to do, those are the very things you do. And it is frustrating because it is so inconsistent. And if the answer is yes, then you stay on. You press on and you keep on learning. I hope these things will really speak to your heart. Or do you feel that your life is something to be dreaded? You know, faith is almost to be dreaded because you see the exertion of power of sin in your life. Now, there is an actual assertion of power of sin. Now, we don't seem to see this, but it's for real. Take, for example, in chapter 7, when he wrote these words, listen to what Paul said in some of these areas. In verse 14, Paul admits, he says, "The law is spiritual, but I am carnal." Have you ever felt that you are carnal? And you will find that that is the power of sin being exerted upon your life. Now we go on further to talk about defeats. Have you ever felt defeated? There is so much work to do and you feel defeated. You can't get on top of your work. Or you look at your faith and your life and you say, "This is a mess. I can't get on top." And if you felt defeated, this is exactly what Paul felt. Verse 15. "What I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do." He's been defeated all the time. Now, you cannot imagine that this is actually happening to such a man as Paul. How could he write such words? If nothing else, we are glad that he is honest. I think most of us dread ourselves. You know, we don't dread going to church because at least we can be consistent. We don't dread serving the Lord because at least we can be happy there. I wonder what you dread most. I think most of the time what we dread is when we are by ourselves, on our own, and we don't know what to do with ourselves. And we are most inconsistent there. This is the context of what we're studying over here in this particular retreat. We want to move from a dread of life to deliverance. Because that's what transformation is. It is not the exorcising of demons, far from it. It is not a special prayer that we make for you. It is not the laying on of hands. We do not believe in that so-called magical stuff that people practice out there. We are going to try and take a look at all the things that make us so unable to change. And believe me, after the first 3-4 sessions, you will realize just how hard it is to change. If you think change is just a matter of praying and determining, and you think that's all over, you couldn't be more mistaken, because that's not how it works. So you want to understand the full context of what we're trying to do. We were praying about the choice of this particular theme, and we said that this would be a good theme to work on. And there are 7 reasons why we have chosen this theme for this second retreat, and they are here for you. 1, we think that all of you are here because you think this theme is relevant to your life. And it is. We think you will come because you need to know how this doctrine really works in your life. You're here because we couldn't find a better time than now. We think this theme is important and urgent as well. We think this theme must also be understood. It is not a criticism retreat. It is out of loving concern that we organize these things. People are giving up their holidays so that they can come and learn. This is the last day place you want to do is to go out and condemn anybody, because that's not what we want to do. I think the last one is from me particularly. I think there is a wonderful message from the Lord for all of you. We can be delivered from our dread of life. You can emerge a different person. This is something you must hold on to no matter how you feel right now. Okay? Think about this. Let's turn to page 7 for a while. The doctrine of change and transformation is a theme carried out throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. It is a theme well portrayed of Israel under Egypt's oppression and how God delivered them from Egypt's power into the Promised Land. That is the theme of salvation, the theme of deliverance. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see this theme repeated numerous times. In the New Testament, it was crystallized into a theology, which we call salvation. And one part of that is called the transformation process. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage in Matthew chapter 17, and you will catch a little glimpse of what this word transformation is all about. Okay? In Matthew 17, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now you watch this very carefully. In chapter 17, Jesus took 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was... Can you see the word there? Transfigured. Okay? Now, in your picture here, in the little thing that you have here, the word transfigured is the word metamorphosis. The word metamorphosis comes from this word here in the Greek, which we translate as transfigured. I mean, you couldn't say he was metamorphosized. I mean, that would be an awful translation. So the word correctly is transfigured. Okay? And I thought that was a wonderful translational word. But it is not. But it is really what it really means. It is to be transformed. It is to... The word is metamorph, to morph. You know what it is, don't you? Okay? So that the end product and the first product are not the same. And that is what we have as a glimpse of what the transformation thing is all about. First, with reference to Jesus, so please don't go down there and say, "Now it's going to happen to me." It's not going to happen to you. There will be no actual transformation. There will be no physical transformation. Okay? But at least we can go away understanding the symbolic significance of this event for Jesus and the actual meaning of the word that is there. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see Paul using this word in a very special way. In verse 18, we read, for example, now the same word is used, incidentally, same word as in Matthew chapter 17, but we do not see the word transfigured. It is now used for the word transformed. A perfectly correct theological change of words, because only Jesus can be transfigured, but we can be transformed. The idea here is that there is a process involved, and in the long way, this process involved will transform us. What we were and what we will be has now taken place. Okay? Now this is important that you understand what we're talking about here. Now let's read verse 18 very carefully. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay, now watch this very carefully. Now, if you take a look at, I don't know whether you've got, if you've got a mirror, every day you look at a mirror, okay? Now, you just try and see whether there's any transformation. Chances are not. But if you take a look at a spiritual mirror, and you look at all the things that the Lord Jesus is in all His glory, all His features, and every time you look at all the features and you look at your life, it's a special kind of mirror. Okay? And you should see, as you more and you gaze at that mirror, the more and more you should see yourself being transformed. Okay? Now this is important for you to understand over here. We are transformed into the same image. That's the ultimate goal. Okay, so we have an ultimate goal. We need to know what the ultimate goal is, which we will take at the end of this retreat, if you still make it. Okay, so if you need to walk around afterwards, and we understand, you need to really feel tired, you need to stand up there, it's okay. This is a retreat program, not the young people's program, okay? So you need to really, really, oh, I need to go in. Except I'm the only one allowed to bring the drink in. If you've got a sore throat, you could. But otherwise, not. Otherwise, you'll be coming with coffee and colleagues and Milo and stuff like that. It's going to disrupt a lot of things, okay? So we want to take a look at this whole idea of how we are transformed into the image of the Lord. And it's going to be a glorious transformation from glory to glory. Now the person who is going to do this is the Spirit of the Lord. And I want to explain to you the process. The whole challenge of this week is to help you understand how this process actually works. And for you, bit by bit, to actually experience. But in order to see how this change can take place, you need to know many different aspects. And this is important. There are different sets of muscles in the body you don't even know about. And you all think they're all about the same. Muscles, one word. Everything's the same. It's not. You don't know what they are until you are in pain. And that's how tough it can get. I'm using a set of muscles in my throat that are so microscopic that once they're damaged, they can be damaged permanently. That was what my doctor was warning me. He says, now you be very careful. Okay? So I have been most careful all the time until you get hit by a bug. Then there's nothing I can do. But you've got to watch it. You've got to understand each part, each process. Otherwise, you'll never see the change. Now, Romans chapter 12 is another passage we want to take a look at. By the time you're finished with studying with me, you should know the New Testament almost by heart. In Romans chapter 12, we read Paul writing a very, very urgent word, and he says, now, verse 2, do not be conformed. Now, this is interesting. The word conform is not the word transform in the opposite. Okay? The word conform is a schema, a pattern. You use that in those of you who study literature, poetry. You may come across a word called schema. And it's a particular scheme of things, a particular way you write, and you write in just the same way all the time. It's a pattern. And Paul says, do not be conformed or do not follow the pattern of the world. In a world, you want to change and be like somebody else, it's very easy. You're just going to get baggy pants, get shirts that don't fit, wear shoes that look like motorboats. You know, you put a little bit there, you can literally sail across the river. And there you go, pay $755 for that. You look ridiculous. And you're in with the crowd. That's about it. It's all external. Okay? It's a schema idea. It's conformity to a world's pattern. The transformation process is quite different in verse 2. The transformation process is something that Paul calls the renewing of your mind. The word renewing is a fascinating word because it really speaks of a mind that is the word here that you use, for example, when Jesus said you will be born again. This is the same idea here. Your mind will be almost given a rebirth. Your mind is given, you have a new mindset. You think differently. You have a new mind. The transformation process begins with your thoughts. How you think. So it's important that we understand how this works out. Okay, so this is what God is going to do. He will renew our mind. So that what we will end up with is a new mind, as it were. A new mind that thinks differently. A new mind that is able to see and appreciate things from a different perspective. This is a work that God will do. It is a changing of the mind and not just your feelings. And it is something that we all need to get to understand. And then at the end of it all, you will be able to prove it. You can actually use the new mindset, work with it, and you can look at the will of God now and say, yes. I know that's good. I know that that is not only good, that is acceptable. In fact, that is just perfect. How do you do this? You've been given a new mind. This transformation process we're talking about is God giving you a new mind. That's quite something. Note, I did not say give you a new brain. Brain, sorry, that's what you're born with. If it's what it is, but a new mind is quite different. Okay? Now, the Greeks have two ways of saying something that is new. For example, they can say, child. That's new. Newborn. Okay? So you have new, in a sense, Like neonatology, for example. That's neo, that's young. This is different. This one is, it doesn't matter whether you are young or old, you have a new mind. New as it was, it never was there before, it is now totally different. I hope you understand what we are trying to look at now. It is a totally new mindset, and this is so important that you understand the whole process, the whole challenge of learning what it means to be transformed through God giving to us a new mind. I think this is exciting, and I hope that you will ask for it. And you say, Lord, I want a new mind. My old way of thinking is no good. I keep on ending up repeating the same thing, doing the same old stuff, and tired old stuff, and say, no, thank you. It's not what I want. Page 8 now. Okay? What is this prospect really like? Is it possible? I need to present it to you firstly as a possibility, subsequently as a hope, and God willing, as a reality. That's how it often works. It begins as a possibility, it goes on to become a hope, before it becomes a reality. And is it possible? The answer is yes. Now, before we can actually even talk about the mind being transformed and all that, the book of Hebrews details for us reasons why people have not succeeded. I was asked, why did I choose everything from the book of Hebrews? Because I wanted your fingers to rest. Otherwise, you'd be searching all over the place from Genesis to Hebrews. And you'd be even tireder than ever. But no, seriously. The book of Hebrews summarizes the many sins of Israel as a nation. And these sins were the sins that were plaguing the New Testament church believers. And these sins, if you look very carefully, are sins that were right now affecting your life as well. Let's take a look at some of those sins. Let's take the book of Hebrews. You know it's there, right? Somewhere. Okay, let's turn to the book of Hebrews now. And you see this. You find yourself drifting away a lot of times. You pray, you drift. You study, you drift. You come to church, you drift. From friendship, you drift. Commitments in life, you drift. Is that a part of your lifestyle? Watch. Is already affecting you more badly than you understand yourself. Many people's lives are like drifting sands. They're not steady. And you know, many people have been drifting throughout their life. They have been drifting from church to church. They have been drifting throughout their life. There is nothing. There's nobody at the helm. That ship is drifting depending upon the waves, the winds. No rudder. Nothing. Drifting. You drifting? How do you change when you drift all the time? Where are you going to drift to? Even if you change, where would the change drift you to? Be aware of the greater danger of a problem of sin that causes you to drift. Chapter 2, verse 3. Neglect. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been in church? Let me ask you, is this word descriptive of your life? You have neglected the developments of your faith and of your life and your character all these years. Because if you have, believe me, the change is harder because you have neglected. I need to help you to understand that if we do not succeed very well, it is not because the voice was not heard properly. We are part of the whole big problem. Look at this problem of neglect. Chapter 2. There is that mention of the power of the devil over death. Okay? Now this is important. The power of the devil is such that he can wield it over our lives. Later on, we'll study in greater depth. But he's there. And he's there to work against us. Chapter 3, verse 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. A hardened heart. You cannot imagine how hardened our hearts have become with the passing of the years. You read the newspapers. New Delhi, 60 people die. Beyond, not another bomb. Tomorrow's papers, we can't even be bothered. You see the problem? We have been so inundated by all these things that we are immune. A hardened heart is what we have here. And it is a, for those of you who are medical students, this is sclerosis. By the way, half your medical terms are from the Greek, at least. This is what it is. There is a hardening of the heart here. We have a sclerosis problem here. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Unbelief. You ask people today, you really believe you can change? You really think you can be transformed? Answer, maybe. I hope so. I'm not certain. I won't hold my breath. Unbelief. Unbelief has become a part of our mindset. We cannot believe anymore easily. We look at all the efforts. We are dreading life. We are defeated so many times. We have no idea how to believe God as we should anymore. Chapter 3, verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is Romans 7 language. You have no idea how sin can deceive you. You really have no idea to what extent I was just amazed when I read the genome report. 99% we are all the same. The difference is that 0.1%. And that's what makes us all different. Isn't it scary? That one little bit can make us all distinctively different from the next person. That's how it works with sin too, you know. All you need is just 0.1% to make the difference in your life. And that is frightening to think that we can be so deceived into thinking. For example, if we say, well, would you pray for me about it? I will change. And I'll be all right tomorrow. You know what? You've been deceived by being naive. Well, you disciple me. You help me to grow. So somebody disciples you. You're now on the way to change. You've been deceived again. The whole transformation process has to be taken as a whole. You cannot take in bit parts here and there and think you are going to change. It doesn't work. That's how sin deceives us. Okay? And this is something you need to think about very, very carefully. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Very quickly. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. I wonder whether next year, I wonder who will read next year's daily devotions. Really? Because I've just finished verse 1 of Ephesians 1. 10 days. What? You're kidding me. Hard of hearing. Dull of hearing. I must tell you that it was with great regret that I moved on to the next verse. Was it finished? It is not. I had to remind myself that there are many other verses that I must stop it. That was my introductory 10 pages. I don't know whether you delight in studying God's Word or have you become dull. I cannot tell you how immensely I enjoy the work. I cannot tell you how happy I am to translate all over again those wonderful texts that I used to work on, but now to put it into English. Dull of hearing. And I'm so scared of being dull of hearing. I've heard that before, you switch off. I know that before, I switch off. Be careful. It's a part of us now. Look at all these problems. And then chapter 5 in verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the things that have plagued so many people is a terrible sense of immaturity. Maturity does not come to you because you're now 21. Maturity is not a question of chronological age. It's when you have trained your reason, when you train your mind to reason, and you have been literally, the word is to train, and you know how to distinguish between good and bad. So well, you know exactly what to look for. Then you say, that's what it is. Let me tell you, if any of these problems plague you, you will find change harder. If there's immaturity, if there is dullness of hearing, you've been deceived by sin, if there's unbelief, there's a hardened heart, there is neglect, there's drifting away, and you want to change, you just simply make a prayer, Lord, I believe. And then you think you're going to change. You will find this very doctrine will defy your thinking. You're wrong. It doesn't change that way. Okay? Something that you need to think of very, very, very carefully. Tonight I want to introduce to you a methodology that we are going to apply in this YAG retreat. That is very important. Okay, first and foremost, there will be always this part because it represents our faith in God and His Word, and that is the preaching of the Word. So there will always be a time every day where there will come the preaching of the message of the cross, because it is the ordained power of God that preaching the cross should always be there. This you will hear tonight and every night. and mourning. Okay? We make no apology about this. Now, there's a second part to this whole thing here, because this is not an ordinary youth conference kind of meeting. But we are going to help you learn how to relate to the pastors. I hope you will. After every morning session, after the preaching of the word, there will be a time where the pastor, you will go to the groups and the pastors will talk to you about the message you have heard. Okay? And we're just going to sit down and talk about this, and they will be your shepherds. They will prod you to graze if you don't feel hungry. And if you feel like straying, they will take the stick and pull you back. And if you're naughty, the stick would be hard as well. Shepherding work. They will seek to be mentors to you. They will seek to be example setters. They will be your intercessors. And hopefully you will receive them as your friends. Now we are going more and more into this team teaching concept so that you will understand that all the pastors, we all talk the same language from the same word. And we would like you to learn how to have the pastors minister to you. There is a third part in the afternoon which we are going to try and see whether we can help you to understand. In Romans chapter 15, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. And then, of course, that passage you memorized some time back. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 14, Paul said, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren." Then he said, "That you are also full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge. You are able also to admonish one another." Now what we're going to try to do is to apply Romans 15 and Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. In the afternoon, we're going to try very hard to apply this principle. And this is a principle called being members of the body of Christ. The function of the pastor there who attends your group will be quite different. Okay? Our function there is not so much as to explain the text to you as to teach you how to relate to each other. Okay? Now, this is something we're trying out at AM Bethany. We have created a new column, a new section called I Care. And the first letter has already gone out. And it involves one of our church members, or two of our church members actually, plus a little one, two and a half, three. Andrew and Mijong has a little baby girl. And this morning the little baby girl had a seizure, had a fit. She began to foam in her mouth. And we were concerned that about the health of the child. Could be a mental neurological problem. And immediately, we are asking the church body to minister to her or to the family where we can. We're going to try and create this also here at all levels. We're going to try and sit down and ask ourselves, how can we actually relate to each other? And we're going to teach you how to listen to each other. We're going to teach you how you can give advice to each other. We're going to teach you how to speak out of the goodness of your heart. If any word is said out of turn, if there is not goodness, then we want to correct that. We want you to learn how to speak out of knowledge, out of the ability to admonish out of a heart of love. Because we are joined and knit together, we want every part to be able to effectively minister to each other. This is a very hard thing to practice. But it is part of the change. You see, when Paul described the church, and we are part of the church as the body, immediately this principle must be understood because it is part of the change process. In fact, you really cannot even change alone, because every change affects everybody. Because I have been changing, the church has been changing. Did you realize this? Because I inject into the church ideas, concepts, teachings, life, ministries, missions, the church grows alongside. Can you see this? Because that's my role. And so the church grows together. And whoever it is that leads a group, whether it is young people or young adults or in Sunday school or in your small little groups, you become people who will effect changes. If you're a stick-in-the-mud person, you will hinder change. You will hinder growth. But if you're a person who's able to understand how this works out, this is our task in the afternoon, to help you, to teach you, learn the skills of learning how to relate to each other in such a way that you are actually drawing out for people, confirming for people, encouraging people, reaching out to people, and therefore bring growth, causes growth to the body of Christ. Now, this is a new thing to most of you, but it is an important thing for us all to learn. It is here that we learn to pray for each other. It is here we learn to care for each other. It's here we draw strength from each other. It's here you develop bonds with each other. It is here that we see change together. There is another part, final part. So there are four parts to this thing here. There is a speaking part. There's a pastoral ministry concern part. There is that interaction part. And of course, there is that final part, which is yours. Ultimately, growth within yourself is about you. Okay? Now, it's very important. Growth is about you. It's your battle, because all of us will have different battles. It's your battle. It's your battle against sin. It's your battle to have a deeper understanding. It's your battle to learn how to work things in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many areas to look into, and I think you understand this. Okay? There are many, many areas that you want to look at. First, we just now talked about this. You need a new mind. Okay? You need a mind that is new. Every time you catch yourself doing things in the same old way, stop. You need something refreshing, something new. You've got to try and see things differently. Two, obviously, we need a new heart. The hardened one will not do. This is the prayer of Psalmist David. Create in me a new heart. This must be your prayer. You must send this out as a prayer to the Lord. You will find that in any work of transformation, prayer is a next breath you take. You read a passage, next breath you take. Lord, forgive, change me. You will find prayer constantly. all the time. You work at it. Change is something that you've got to get used to. Okay? It's something, it's like anything. I remember when I first wore my pair of spectacles, what, over 40 years ago. So I walked and learned, why is the ground not even? No, it's not the ground not even. It's just that my mind hasn't adjusted yet. It's never mind, practice. Till today, every time I go to the optician, he gives me a pair of glasses. And because mine, many, many levels of lenses, multifocal, it's very hard to get a good one. And I always have to tell him, nope, this doesn't work. Let's try it again. Okay, we'll send it back. I'm getting groggy. I don't know. Okay, they don't touch it. Wait again. Let's do it again. And they correct it. Very often, it comes back 2-3 times later. And then they say, okay, now I've got it. It's not easy to make a pair of spectacles. That's why I charge an arm and leg for it too. But you've got to do your part. You've got to practice. Practice using the new mind. Practice using the new heart. Practice using a new spirit. Practice. And this book is for you. Learn how to journal. Can I teach you how to do this actually? You want to journal so that you can see what it means? Okay? And I'll show you how you can work it very, very shortly. Now, at the end of every message, you have a series of things, a section called retreat challenges. I've given some very basic things for you to think about. It's really for you to put in for yourself. Okay? Now, tonight, for example, we're going to ask ourselves, what have we been challenged to do? Obviously, the challenge is quite a number of things. In fact, too many things. And when there are too many things, you say, I'll pray for all of them. Chances are you end up very generalized and it's not going to help. So you put down there what you want to do. Okay? What do you need to do? Then you need to sit down and you learn to journal. And tonight, before we close, I'm going to spend a little bit of time teaching you how you can do this. Okay? Now I'm going to teach you this. These are things that you need to, there are things that you want to work with quite a bit. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Psalms for a while. Psalm 25 to start with. And it is a prayer of David, verses 4 and 5. Okay? It is a prayer that I wish you will memorize and practice all your life. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now it is a very, very important prayer to make. Okay, tonight I'm going to ask you to pray with me. But I am not going to tell you, put down all the things you want to change. Then you say, I need another book. I don't want you to think that way. I want you to learn tonight as you make this prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord. Okay? I want you to just be still for a while. Now you can journal. You don't have to journal now. I just need to teach you how to approach God and this whole doctrine of transformation. Okay? Then you will try. Because tonight, most of all, I'd like you to learn how to relate to God and how He's leading you. Okay, let's pray together. Now, you don't have to remember all I'm going to say. Okay? With all my heart. And I know that God is speaking to you where, just where you are. We could have 80 different needs because 80 of us are here. And you know, you're not going to solve all your problems at one go. I want you to be very still right now. And as you think about what you heard, is it your sins that trouble you? God will speak to you about that problem. Is it your weakness? Is it your hardened heart? Is it you're drifting away? Is it the mess in your life? Listen, just learn to be still for a while. Don't rush. And you will hear the still, small voice of God speaking to your heart. And He will tell you that He wants to change you. But you've got to want to change. He's not going to tell you, okay, I'm going to change your whole life. He just wants to change just one very urgent aspect of your life. Just one. What would that be? What is it that God needs desperately to attend to right now in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, right now? And He will tell you. That one is probably the one you've been avoiding for a long time. That's the thing that God wants to deal with you first. Don't let the devil fool you and deceive you. But there are so many areas. Don't worry about the many areas. Just one area. How would that be? God wants to deal with that area in your life. Would you let Him speak to your heart, your mind? What is it? Do you really want to change? Do you really, like Paul saying like Paul, "Oh wretched man that I am"? Change is a cry for change, a prayer for change must come from the heart so desperate. I learned how to be prayerful the day I said, "Lord, I am prayerless." I learned how to hide God's word in my word, in my heart, the day I said my heart was empty. I've learned how to ask the Lord to fill me when I said that I was filled with myself. Would you dare to confront your sins? Would you? You cannot hope to change till you dare to look at your heart. What is it like? Nobody can see your heart except the Lord. Would you give Him your heart? Would you say, "Create in me a new heart"? And with all your strength, you ask the Lord, change you. Just one area. what would that be? Tonight on your own, you write down that one area. You end the night praying over that. On you I wait. Tomorrow you begin, Lord, I'm still not yet changed, and you carry on. The whole day through, you will be crying out to the Lord, Lord, change me in that one area. You see, that's how God does things, one area at a time. One small area at a time. It takes a very brave person to say, I am a wretched man. I am carnal. I am defeated. I am weak. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I am fit for nothing. Do you know that that is the path that all of us who want to serve God well must take? Peter fell. It was only because he had fallen that he was raised up. Paul persecuted Christians. It was through his sin that God met him and changed him. What is your sin problem? You dare to tell God, yes, this is my sin problem. I hope your answer will be yes. I hope that you will pursue the matter of prayer for change. I hope you will look at the mirror and see the Lord and see yourself, how far it is from the image of God, of Christ. And then you say, Lord, I want to change in that area. And then another area. One area at a time. Is there unbelief? Is there a problem? I cannot believe. You say, I cannot change. I've been like this for so long, I can't change. Is that your problem? Is there a problem now? You just really think that you're just beyond hope. No, you're not. That's the work of the evil one. He deceives. That's the work of sin. It deceives. It makes us feel totally useless. You don't have to feel this way. Take this matter to the Lord in prayer first, and you tell the Lord that you really want to change. I remember I wept. I wept because I was prayerless. I wept because I had not learned how to hide God's word in my heart. I wept because I was fruitless. I wept because I felt helpless. I felt weak. I wept. For years I wept. Seeking change, desiring change. You know, God heard me. I was expecting change all over, and I was wrong. He wanted to change me one area at a time. And so I learned to change one area at a time, to turn weakness to strength. That work continues. tonight. I wonder whether you're ready to begin this prayer, this journey of change, this journey of transformation. You journal that in your little book that you have. Our Father, we thank you for giving us such a word that confronts us where we are in our sinfulness, a word that we need to hear. Father, forgive us, for like Paul, we are so wretched. Only we dare not to say it. Only we dare not to admit that we are wretched indeed. Tonight we will try and face ourselves before you. And we just want to thank you for being the God of mercy and grace that you are. Thank you for being the God that you are, willing to forgive, to love, to change, an area at a time, a bit at a time. Thank you for not being tired of us, weary of us. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Tonight we pray for that one area of change, that one prayer that has been offered tonight from all of us. We ask that you would hear, that you would draw close to each one of us differently, separately, personally, and help us to know that you are concerned. You will lend us your power and your grace to change that one area of our life permanently as a start to other areas. Help us to be a group that knows how to care for each other, to relate to each other, to minister to each other as members of the body of Christ. Father, hear this our prayer. We thank you that we can commence this retreat and ask that you make every hour count over the next 4 days. An hour where we will put away, we'll learn something special and precious and deep and wonderful. In Jesus' name. Amen.